the way that he tells us to, by comparing scripture to scripture. Okay, so John, he sees a woman here, and she is sitting on a scarlet colored beast. Now, I know, again, I know that we're not there yet, but spoiler alert, okay, in Revelation chapters 11 and 13, we find out that this beast is none other than the Antichrist, okay? So we have a woman who's sitting on the Antichrist in the tribulation period. And this woman is not just some random woman, okay? She is actually a woman who's found all the way through the Bible. Now, we know that Jesus has his bride, okay? And who is Jesus' bride? It's his church, okay? This woman here, this is Satan's woman. And again, she is a counterfeit church. She is a false religious system. And she is a woman that every ecumenical religious system in the world is coming together to form the one world church. So the woman on the back of the Antichrist in the tribulation period is the one world church. Now remember, she is referred to as a strange woman in the book of Proverbs. Okay, last week I told you that is a nice way of saying harlot or prostitute. Okay, Revelation chapter 17 verse 1, the woman is referred to as the great whore. Okay, so I guess there's no more putting it nicely. In Revelation 17:5, the woman is called the mother of harlots. Okay, so at this point, she has birthed others that are like herself. And also in verse 5, she is called Mystery Babylon the Great. Okay, so this is the same woman who we saw at the Tower of Babel religion that we've been looking at for about the last month and a half. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 9, she's called the Synagogue of Satan. In Revelation 2:20, the passage that we are looking at today, or that we were looking at, is she's called that woman Jezebel. Okay, so this is all the same woman. Now again, we saw last week that this woman is an organized religious system that uses robed priests called fathers and who use idols as aids in worship in their houses of God. And that's exactly what we saw in the book of Judges and 1 Kings with Micah and the Danites and Ahab and Jezebel. Hopefully you guys remember that from last week. And so Baalism in the Old Testament, it's nothing more than Satan's false counterfeit Holy Roman Church in the New Testament. You know, it's a mixture of these Christian beliefs and these pagan beliefs that came together. And listen, that woman Jezebel, she is alive and well in the 21st century, okay? And she is about to gain popularity like crazy. And we know that because in the tribulation period, she is the one world church of the Antichrist. And this church that is forming, it is going to have devilish teachings. It's going to have pagan teachings. It's going to have Catholic teachings. It's going to have Muslim teachings, Pentecostal teachings, Jewish teachings, atheistic teachings, humanistic teachings, liberal teachings. And everyone is going to be unified in this one world church. And in that one world church, you'll be able to call God what you want to. You know, call him God or Abba or Yahweh or Allah or a higher power or a divine energy or an alien or whatever you want to. But no matter what you call it, everybody on this planet who doesn't get their head lopped off in the tribulation period is going to be seduced to be a part of that system. And whatever it's called, and whatever it looks like, it is going to be Satan's woman. The Jezebel system that he began back at the Tower of Babel. And if you look at what's going on in the world, in religion today, it's pretty interesting. You know, countries, ours included, are now accepting the Muslim Taliban as an official government of countries and their teachings and their laws that they put in there. The Pope is reaching across the lines to all faiths, seeking unity, saying that it's time to put away these differences that keep us all separated. Just 2 weeks ago, there was a prayer meeting held under the theme. It was called Peoples as Brothers, Future Earth. And there was participation with leaders from Christianity, from Islam, from Hebraism, from Buddhism. The Japanese religion is called Tenrikyo, Hinduism, and Sikhism. And listen, most of those groups who've come together to pray for our country, they don't even share the same person who they call God. much less a Bible, okay? But everyone thinks that this unity that's coming together is such a wonderful thing. You know, more and more Christians and Christian pastors are preaching, we need to accept the things in the Catholic Church and in the Mormon Church and the Seventh-day Adventist churches and all churches, you know, because, you know, and we need to accept them as our brothers, because when it comes down to it, we actually agree with more than what we disagree about. And we're going to be stronger as long as we're together. So we don't need to focus on those things that divide us. We need to ignore those Bible teachings where we don't stick and, you know, we're not jiving together in the same religions. And let me tell you, the only thing that Christians who get involved in this are doing is forsaking the doctrine of the Bible for the sake of unity. God wrote his word and said what he said in it for a reason. Everything that he put in it, everything, it matters to him. Okay, and it should matter to us too. And so what is happening is that people in these last days, they are choosing things that look Christian and spiritual over things that are biblical and scriptural. And scripture has told us that woman, this one world church where we're going to put all aside all of our differences and join together, the Bible tells us that woman is here. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to be a part of it, okay? And again, that's why we're spending so much time studying these two chapters of church history, so we don't repeat the mistakes of people who call themselves Christians, the mistakes that they have made in the past. And I can tell you that getting involved with something that may sound Christian and spiritual, but isn't biblical and scriptural, it's not something that God is pleased with. And it's something that one day we are told he is going to judge that system, okay? So that's the condemnation of this letter. Let's move on to the call that Jesus makes. In verse 21, he says, "And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not." Now, we saw that this system that we've been talking about, it was actually established back in verse 14, okay? It was the Pergamus system when the Roman pagan church married the Christian church. And Jesus says here, I gave, past tense, I gave her space to repent. So the space of repentance that Jesus is talking about here would have been from about 325 AD when that church married that system to about 500 AD, which would be the start of this period. And so what that means is that for 175 years, that God was patiently waiting for this church to repent of what they had been made of the body of Christ. And that's a long time that Jesus gave them to repent. You know, 175 years ago, there wasn't a person on this earth who would ever turn on a switch and turn on a light bulb. You know, 175 years ago, there was no one on this earth who had ever really ridden in a train or a car. You know, 175 years ago, the Civil War, you know, it wasn't even a thought. And for 175 years, Jesus had been waiting, giving them space to turn around and repent. But Jesus says, and she didn't do it. She repented not. And because they didn't do it, in the next verses, Jesus talks about the judgment that is coming. Look at verse 22. He says, "Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds." Now, we actually see two prophetic fulfillments of this verse here. And one has to do with the future fulfillment of these verses in the tribulation period. Okay, Jesus says here, I'm going to take this woman Jezebel, I'm going to take those who commit adultery with her, and I'm going to cast them into great tribulation. Okay, again, that is what Revelation 17 is talking about. So look at Revelation 17:1 again. "And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters." In verse 15, it lets us know what those many waters are. "And he saith unto me, The waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues." Okay, so this woman has been seducing people and nations from the time of the Dark Ages, and she has continued up to our time, and she is going to continue to do that into the tribulation period. Again, this is the one world religion of the Antichrist, and she is going to continue to do what she has been doing all along. Okay, but Revelation 17 is where we see her judged during the Great Tribulation. Now, biblically, and again, this is not all-encompassing, we're going to get there. The Great Tribulation is the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, or the last 42 months. It is referred to as the Great Tribulation. And so for at least the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, she still will be seducing people. It's kind of crazy when we go back and see how God judged that literal woman, Jezebel, the one that we talked about last week. And when we see it, it is a perfect description of the judgment that's going to be taken on the figurative woman, Jezebel, in the tribulation period. And you can see that in 2 Kings chapter 9. You can turn there, or you can look on here. I did put the verses up here. Now, this is what happened to the literal woman, Jezebel. Okay, we talked about her last week, when she was the one whose father was Ethbaal and brought in the system, and she seduced Ahab to worship, and the whole nation of Israel ended up falling. So this is what happened at her literal judgment in the Old Testament when God judged her. Okay, and so she was taken. They came in this building where she was, and this is what they were told, 2 Kings 9:33. And he said, throw her down, okay? And they're talking about this tall building there. And so they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall, and it splattered up on the horses, okay? And by the time the people could get down to bury her, the horses had trampled her underfoot. Now, I'm sorry, this is a little graphic, okay? But verse 10 lets us know that after that, the dogs came and ate her body, and the dogs shall eat Jezebel, and the portion of Jezreel there shall be none to bury her. And he opened the door and fled. Okay, so when they finally get down there to bury her remains, 2 Kings 9:35 says, and they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Ouch. That's pretty intense. Listen, that is how much God hated this woman seducing his people to worship idols and to commit fornication. And remember, as Jesus writes to this church, he says, I have eyes of flames of fire. I see everything that you guys are doing. I see every doctrine that you're teaching. I see it all, and I'm coming with feet of brass to judge you for that. And Jezebel was judged in a pretty major way. But I want you to look at what it says about the judgment of this system, the figurative woman Jezebel, in chapter 18, Revelation chapter 18. Remember, this is the woman who is also called Mystery Babylon in chapter 17, okay? And so she has this great fall. She's thrown down. Revelation 18:2. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. And become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every clean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And verse 21 says, and a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more. Just like the literal Jezebel in 2 Kings chapter 9. Let me tell you, the Bible is a book that is consistent, it's supernatural, it is perfect, and God has just laid it out there so we can understand it. And let me just say that although this book is true, and although the things that God says is going to happen to the false church will happen to the false church, and to those who have committed spiritual adultery with her by being seduced in that system, you know, we can't forget that there are people out there who you and I know and love that are trapped in this system that have no idea about the stuff that we've been talking about over the past few weeks. We can't forget that the reason why we're going over these letters to churches is so thoroughly is so that we can understand what is coming. What is going to be happening in the last days? Satan right now, he has a religious system that is going to continue to form into the time of the tribulation period, and it is going to be judged by God. The people who join that system are going to be judged by God. And if we don't understand these things, we might be tempted to believe what we hear on the radio on 91.3. And we might not care about who it is that we are joining for ministries and who we are marching with for our causes. And you might not try to get the truth to your friends and family with the urgency that we need to reach them with. So let's make sure that we don't lose sight of the fact that God wants to use us to reach people who are trapped in this system, and not just this system, you know, any system. Maybe it's the system of self. Maybe it's the system of atheism, or the system of New Age, or one of the faster growing ones of Wicca, or something else. But God wants to use us to reach people who are trapped in this life without Jesus Christ as their only way to eternal life. Let's not forget that as we're talking about this, and in our minds we're seeing, oh, this church does that, or that church does that, and they believe that. Let's not forget, listen, God sent us as the messengers of his gospel to go out and reach people who are trapped in false systems and religions, and in places where they might not even believe in God. We're still his messengers to take the gospel to them. But this is what Jesus is talking about when he says that Jezebel and all that commit adultery with her are going to be cast into a bed and into great tribulation. But the promise of judgment, it continues in verse 23. He says, "And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works." Okay, now again, this is Jesus talking, and that sounds harsh for sure. Remember, Jezebel is a figurative woman. And so her children are figurative children. And if you remember, chapter 17, verse 5 told us exactly who this woman's children are. She is the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And what this is speaking of is a lot of other systems of religion and cults and denominations who call themselves churches that have spawned off from this Jezebel religious system. And starting next week, we're going to start talking about some of those systems, okay? But this is who Jesus is talking about when he says, "I will kill her children with death." And the future fulfillment of this, it's going to be in the tribulation period, and we just looked at that in chapter 17 and 18. But what's interesting is that when I was studying this period of time, some commentators link this death of children, as it says here, to something that God allowed to happen in history that actually killed hundreds of people that were in the Thyatira age, okay? And listen, I'm not saying that Jesus came and killed these people or anything like that. Anytime we see tragedy on the earth of any kind, understand that whatever evil happens is a result of man's sin, okay? And for the fact that we live on a sin-cursed earth. You know, God created this world to be perfect. And God created people to be perfect, okay? We're the ones who messed that up, not him, okay? So don't go around blaming God when we see things like this happen. But we also have to acknowledge that if something happens, even if it's tragic, for some reason God allowed it to happen. For his glory and in some way for our good. And historically, what happened in the Thyatira church period between 500 and 1000 AD, and even into the next period, there was a plague that swept through Europe during those dark ages. It was called the Black Death. It was called Black Death because when you would die from this, they would find the people and their faces would have turned black. Medically, it is called the bubonic plague, and you guys have heard of that. And again, it started in the Thyatira period. By the time you get to about 1300 AD in the Sardis period, it is said that nearly half of the population of Europe was killed by this epidemic, the bubonic plague. And again, sickness, death, and disease, there are results of sin. Not necessarily a sin that we are being judged for, but sometimes there is sickness or death or disease just for the fact is that there is sickness, death, and disease all around us because we live in a sin-cursed world. And that's the whole point of why Jesus is coming back. He's the only one who can make things in this world right again. And one day, that redemption will be full. He will put people, Christians, the way that he created me, we're going to be a perfect three-part being. He's going to put this world the way that he wanted it to be. But I want you to look at what Paul said about the Corinthian church. And in the Corinthian church, there were many people who had turned the Lord's Supper into kind of like this big party, and they were eating the bread and drinking the wine, and they were doing it in an unworthy manner. And this is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:30. He says, "For this cause, okay, because you're taking it unworthily, you're making this big party, you're making it something that it shouldn't be, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. That means many died. So many times, listen, when we walk away from God and His Word, what we are doing is walking away from His blessings and His protection. You can't walk away from God and try to live your life as far away as you can from Him and think that you're going to live and have an abundant life and just have a life that's all encompassed in His blessings. You see, you can't have abundant life without being close to the one who gives abundance. And let me tell you, our country ought to learn a lesson from this, like, soon, because, you know, when we keep telling God that we don't want Him here, what are we going to do when He says, okay, and we're left alone without Him and without His blessings and without His protection? You see, what the Bible says is we are going to reap the things that we sow, and that is why we as a church and as individuals, we ought to stay as far away from Satan's seductive system as we possibly can, and we ought to stay as close to God and His Word that we can. We won't have blessings. We won't have abundant life. We will not have peace in our lives if we are even allowing that woman Jezebel to have any kinds of presence in our lives. You see what Jesus said of these Christians in this age when He was giving them that condemnation? He didn't say, hey, you guys are all guilty of partaking in this system, and that's why I have something against you. That's not what He said. He says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against you because you suffer. You're allowing that woman Jezebel to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication. Jesus is saying, I have something against you because you allowed her to have a voice and a presence in your church and in your lives. And we can't allow the devil's voice and his presence into our homes. We can't allow the devil's voice and presence to be in our church. You know, when Jehu is the one who ultimately judged Jezebel back in 2 Kings 9, he was coming in there and he was going to get rid of the problem of Jezebel, who had seduced the nation of Israel. And he was approached by Jezebel's son. And Jezebel's son rode up to him, and Jehu's riding in, and Jezebel's son wasn't sure why Jehu had come. Like, you know, is he going to be okay with Jezebel? I mean, is it going to be okay with it? Or, you know, what's he going to do here? So he comes in and he asks Jehu when he meets him here on this road. And he says, he asks, is it peace, Jehu? Are we cool? I mean, you know, things have got judged. Okay, Jezebel's still here. Big deal. You know, and he answered, what peace? So long as the whoredoms of thy mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many. There will never be peace in our lives as long as we are allowing Jezebel and the devil's teachings and the thing that the world is pushing on us into our lives. We better be careful about the books that we read and the things that we watch on TV and the music that we listen to. And I'm not talking about the stuff that's filled with nudity and swear words and homosexuality and all that stuff. You know, that should be a given. I'm talking about those things that look Christian and spiritual. Some people, they will just turn on the TV and they'll think, like, you know, I'm doing a good thing here, so I'm going to turn on TBN or PureFlix or Daystar Television, and I'm just going to let it run, man, and just let any kind of preaching come into their house all day long. And what happens is they think that this must be, it's on a Christian station, it must be Christian and spiritual. What happens is that a portal is open for the devil's and his doctrines to come in. It's the same thing with the music. It's the same thing with books, okay? All the way back at the beginning of the Bible, we were told that the devil, he's more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he will get you to question God's truth in a heartbeat if you let him in, just like he did for Eve. And so the judgment here that we just talked about in Revelation 22, it was going to happen unless the church did something. And this is the correction. And Jesus gives it at the end of verse 22. He said that's going to happen. They're going to be cast in great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Now, as we look back from history from the perspective of today, we know that they did not repent of their deeds. The church that had begun as a mix of paganism and Christianity has always been since that time. And it's always been preaching another Jesus and another gospel that's received by another spirit, and that's why we see them judged all the way in the tribulation period. And by the way, Jesus' correction here is not for them to have a reformation. He doesn't say to reform. What he says is, I want you to repent. And we'll be talking about that in the future, but they didn't. But notice what Jesus says to those who didn't get mixed up in and seduced by the counterfeit church. In verse 24, he said, but unto you I say, and unto the rest of in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, okay, the doctrine of Jezebel that Jesus called fornication of idolatry, and which have not known the depths of Satan. Now, let me just stop here. When you read that, you see the depths of Satan, and you look back in the Bible, and you look back through history, and you see the deeds and the things that Satan has done. Horrible things. When you look back at that and you see what Jesus is saying here, that's a pretty incredible statement that Jesus is making. Jesus is saying that the spiritual fornication and the idolatry of following something that a priest's father offers as a way to salvation, instead of accepting Jesus who died on the cross for your sins so you could be saved, Jesus says that is about as low and idolatrous and blasphemous as Satan gets. Man, that is the depths of Satan. But Jesus says, for all of the true children of God in the Thyatira period who were never part of this devil system, for those who rejected those teachings that were coming in, those doctrines and practices, he says, I will put upon you none other burden. Jesus promises that they're going to be delivered from their burdens and from the afflictions that they were going through. And let me tell you, the Lord did deliver a lot of people in the Thyatira period. Some of them were delivered in life, and countless people, as we've seen, were delivered in death. It's kind of like when we pray for somebody. We know somebody who has a sickness, an illness, and we pray for them to be healed. And you know, physically on this earth, that's what we want. But we're praying for healing, but they die on this earth physically. But we know that really what happened is they did receive that ultimate healing. They just received it in heaven. The burdens that these Christians had to carry were theirs to carry at this time. And they were harder than probably anything that you and I will ever be able to relate to here as we go through you know, on this earth. Again, you read that Fox's Book of Martyrs and you see the things that are just heartbreaking. The way that they had tortured these Christians in so many ways that they couldn't even invent new ways to torture them. But Jesus is saying there's going to be no more burdens added. And ultimately, there would be deliverance. And then in verse 25, Jesus gives to those who had held on to the sound doctrine in Thyatira period, he gives them his challenge. He says, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. In other words, those of you who haven't been sucked into the system, for those of you who just stayed away from it and didn't fall into that, you guys just keep doing what you're doing. Jesus says, you guys just keep holding on to me. You just keep holding on to my word, and you just keep holding on to each other, the true church. And listen, as the world around us comes crashing down, whether it's a personal tragedy, whether we see this evil in the world continue to grow, where there is persecution of Christians, as the world around us comes crashing down, we need to remember Jesus' words to this church. And as the Jezebel system that is going to be riding on the back of the Antichrist, as it becomes more and more popular in the last days, and as true biblical Christianity becomes less and less popular in these last days, this is Jesus' challenge to us, just like it was to the true believers back then. He's saying that which you already have, you need to keep holding on to it. You need to hold on to it tightly till I come back. You hold on to me, and you hold on to my word, and you hold on to each other. You hold on to my church. And listen, if our brothers and sisters back then would not have held fast to back then, then we would not be doing what we're doing here this morning. Because the whole world would have left the true word of God and the true God of the word. And remember what Thyatira means, odor of affliction? I promise you, in some way or another, if you stick to God's word, you will have some kind of affliction in your life. But Jesus' challenge is, hey, you just keep holding fast to what you have. And you keep holding fast until I come back. And then last, look at the counsel that Jesus gives in verse 26. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Now this is in reference to the second coming of Jesus. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of potter shall they be broken into shivers. even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. And again, this promise is ultimately going to be fulfilled at the second coming of Christ. And the morning star that Jesus talks about, that's a reference to himself. Look what he says in chapter 22, verse 16. He says, I've sent my angel to testify these things into the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and I am the bright and morning star. Now, as we've talked about over the past couple weeks, we have seen what is going to be like, what it's going to be like at the second coming of Jesus for those who have not obeyed the gospel of Christ. And we've seen that, we saw in 2 Thessalonians. But for all of his sons and daughters who have obeyed the gospel, for the people who have trusted Jesus as their Savior, that is going to be a time when we honor Jesus and glorify Jesus. And to those of us who know him, he is our bright and morning star. And we're going to rule and reign with him over the nations. Amen and amen. But now, but I find it interesting that in history, and it's whatever way you look at it, secular or Christian history, okay, you can look up that phrase, morning star. And what comes up is a person, a time at the end of Reformation, something that happened, and it's going to be at the next period that we're going to talk about, and is talk about this man who's attributed to bringing in the Word of God to English-speaking people. Okay, now remember, this system had come in and basically it said nobody gets the Word of God anymore. We're going to have our priests, we're going to have our pastors tell you what it says. You guys don't have it. But there's a man who came in and he translated into English, and his name is John Wycliffe. And you can Google that term, Morning Star Reformation. You do it this afternoon, and he's the guy who's going to come up. Okay, and even in this Jezebel system, even though it caused so much darkness on this earth during this time period into the next, when God's word came and brought the light back, it was like a dawning of a new day for Christians. Remember Psalm 119, 130, the entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. And that's what began to happen. But for us today, remember, our bright and morning star is coming back. The Bible over and over talks about the church age. The time we live in, living in, is being at night. We are to be working in the night, because the day is coming, and our bright and morning star is coming back. And even in these last days that grow more and more evil and continue to go more and more dark, as people continue to disregard the Word of God, let me tell you, we still have hope. We just keep holding on to Jesus until he comes. We keep holding on to his Word, and we stay true to it until he comes. We keep holding on to each other and this church and the church until he comes. And then Jesus concludes his counsel in verse 29. He says, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And again, Jesus, he ends every one of these letters the same way. And what he is saying is, you know, you can read these words and still miss the point of what he's trying to say to us. And yes, Jesus wrote this letter to the church of Thyatira, but he says that we, our church, us, every church, we need to hear and understand and heed what it says. So what is it that you have learned from this church? What is it that you will change so we are not going to be like this church? Or change so you will be like the people in this church who didn't get involved with the system? I'm asking you to stand up.